And for the rest of us, I want to invite you to turn to the book of Ephesians once again as we come back to Ephesians chapter 6, as we are slowly but surely making our way through this great letter, coming down the home stretch of sorts and considering and gazing into the glory of God and His purposes as we find ourselves in chapter 6, verse 4, in the midst of these family codes that Paul is now speaking about as he addresses relationships between husbands and wives, children and parents, slaves and masters, household servants and masters. And in the section where we're at in verse 4 of chapter 6, of course, he's speaking directly to fathers. Just before we get into this morning, I want to highlight a few resources. If you notice on the back of the insert that you have there to take any notes that you might be inclined to take, there's just a few resources highlighted. I've mentioned some of these before. Want to draw your attention to them. One of them is a marvelous book called Shepherding a Child's Heart by Pastor Ted Tripp. This book has been out for a number of years, I think about 20 years or so, actually. Ted Tripp is a pastor back in Pennsylvania. Just an excellent overview and encouragement of a theology of parenting, and as the title suggests, focusing not primarily on behavior, but on the heart, as God tells us in His Word that from the heart flow the issues of life. What goes on in the center of our heart is what issues forth in our lives. And so this is a book that addresses that. And then another book that is very complementary to that book is called Gospel-Powered Parenting by William P. Farley. And we are actually going to be teaching through this book during our equipping hour when we're done with the current series that we are involved with right after Easter this year in mid-April, we're going to be starting through this book for about 10 weeks. And whether you're a parent or not, these will be beneficial truths. And so I would commend this book to you. And then another I don't have a copy of, but a book called Brave Dad by John MacArthur, just focusing on fathers in particular. And even in the passage that we're looking at this morning, God's will, God's purposes for fathers in their families. And that book by Dr. MacArthur speaks to that. And then the last book, certainly not the least book, is this little volume called Family Worship by Donald S. Whitney. Just an encouragement with both a biblical framework as well as very practical thoughts regarding cultivating worship in our families. And some good key, as you can see, it's not super big, but very, very helpful thoughts related to those matters. So would commend all of those to you. There's many other very helpful resources as well that help to bring together biblical truth and work it out in very specific and practical ways. Well, we are in Ephesians chapter 6, and as I've done the last few weeks as we've begun to look at this, I want to go back to chapter 5 and verse 15 and read verses 15 through 21 of chapter 5 because it sets the overall context for us of the exhortations that Paul is giving. So I'll read verses 15 to 21 in chapter 5, and then I'll slip down to chapter 6, verse 1. And read through verse 4. But let's hear God's word together as we look to these matters. Chapter 5, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everyone to God, for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then down in chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let me lead us in prayer as we ask His help for our time together. Our great God and Father, maker of heaven and earth, how we thank you for your perfect, holy, fatherly care of us, your children. all whom you have brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you have chosen, whom you have adopted now as your children, and all of the blessings that you have designed to pour out upon us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you for your fatherly care. And how we thank you for your wise design that your very care should be expressed through earthly dads and moms with their children. And even in the conciseness and simplicity of this statement in verse 4, what profound and endless riches are revealed in the privilege and responsibility of fatherhood in particular. And so we pray that you would teach us, and in whatever position in life we may be, man or woman, married, unmarried, with children, without children, old or young, in whichever place that you would have us, that you would teach us and that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ to worship you all the more, to walk worthy in the great hope and riches and the power of all that you've called us to in Christ. And we ask this for your glory in him. Amen. And amen. I set these books down. Well, as we've been looking at Ephesians chapter 6, the last few weeks, the last couple of weeks have really been an introduction leading up to more fully looking at exactly what Paul says in verse 4 and the meaning of what he says and the implications of what he says. Obviously addressing this matter of parenting, and of course, in the statement that Paul makes, directing what he says to fathers in particular. And any of us who are parents or have had parents or know of parents, in effect, all of us, we can appreciate that parenting is a terrifying task. It would be easier to be a CEO of a company or perhaps to be the president of the United States than it would be to faithfully be a parent. Given the responsibility, given the significant influence that parents have with their children. And yet this is the very task that God calls so many people to. And this matter of parenting is of great significance. And because the task can be so daunting and the responsibility so overwhelming and terrifying, there's a great temptation when it comes to parenting to often try to find just the right method or just the right formula. And there is certainly no lack of methods and formulas that are out there that you can lay hold of. And it's very easy to try to embrace some method or some mixture of methods in the hopes that if you do the right things, then your kids will turn out in the right way. But beloved, at the heart of everything that God says in these simple, concise words through Paul is the truth that parenting is a relationship. Parenting is a relationship. And we could even say it this way, in a more focused way, not simply parenting, but again, because the focus of Paul's words are addressed particularly to fathers, fatherhood is about worship. Fatherhood is about worship and a relationship that is bound up in that worship of the one true and living God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as that issues out then in relationships in the home of a husband with a wife and of parents with children and fathers in particular in their primary responsibility. And that's really the big idea. That's really the focal point of everything that we see with Paul's statement here. Fatherhood is about worship. It's about relationship. It's not a method. It's not a formula. It's a relationship that is born out of loving God with heart and soul and mind and strength, and then loving others, and in this context, particularly loving children. And so as we think about this and as we look more fully into verse 4, again, the last couple of weeks really being introduction leading up to verse 4, as we've considered the bigger context of the book of Ephesians, and I've made a number of key observations for us from the book of Ephesians that help us see the significance of this command. Today we want to look more fully into verse 4. And of course, what we find there is very clear and very straightforward. And what Paul says gives exacting focus to God's will in the entire scope of a parent's calling. particularly for fathers. And as you see in your notes there, the main point of the passage is crystal clear. Parenting is a God-given responsibility for which fathers are primarily accountable. And the statement that is made breaks into two parts, very clear, very straightforward, one negative, one positive. Dads, you have a grave danger to fear, to avoid, and you also have a great duty to fulfill. And so this morning, we want to take time to really probe into this more fully and understand exactly what God is saying through Paul with regard to these two elements. And again, it all revolves around this reality of worship, this reality of relationship that flows from the worship of God. And so what I want to do as we move through these points is really just walk through what Paul says and to consider, to understand, and to think through some points of application with regard to these matters and the unique place of responsibility and privilege that God calls fathers to. Now, of course, if you are a father and you have children who are still in your home, these matters are going to be directly applicable to you. But you may be a father and your children are no longer in the home, and there's still certainly points of application and things to consider. And if you're not a father in any context, these are still significant matters for you to understand God's design and His will and His purpose for fathers at a minimum so that you can be praying for those who are in that role, and also so that you can know God's design and God's purpose all the more fully and rejoice in and worship God and His design for what He has willed in families and particularly for dads. And so let's look at these points one by one. The first being, dads, you have a grave danger to avoid. So clear and straightforward with what Paul says. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. There is a warning here, speaking of a danger that dads are particularly vulnerable to, and that being to provoke children to anger. Now notice, as we've already said, and as we see in the verse itself, he's speaking particularly to fathers. And we've seen in previous weeks that a mother's role and responsibility is implied and assumed within this. And of course, in verses 1-3, with what Paul says to children, he speaks of both fathers and mothers. And we know and we understand in a very practical way that moms usually, in most situations, are the ones spending the most time with the children during the day because the dads are at work. But that doesn't get dads off the hook. Dads still have the primary place of responsibility for the character and the conduct of what goes on in their home and for what takes place with the children. And that is what God, through Paul, is really driving home, this responsibility that dads have. And of course, for any of you who are dads, this means you cannot abdicate this responsibility to anyone or to anything. You cannot abdicate the primary responsibility for the nurture of your children to your wife. She's involved with that. She comes alongside of you and helps with that. But the weight of responsibility falls on you. You cannot abdicate it to the church. The church body is, of course, a huge part of God's means of your own growth and encouragement and being equipped and strengthened, and the ministry of God's word through brothers and sisters is a huge part of how God designs to mature you. But you dare not abdicate the responsibility of the raising of your children to other believers, even in the church. Of course they help. Of course they're a resource, but it's your responsibility. And at the very outset, one of the things that any dad needs to stand clear on is assuming that responsibility, taking that yoke of responsibility and recognizing this is your job. We recently saw the movie Sully. Perhaps you've seen that movie. We actually saw it when it was in the theater a while ago and then recently saw it again on DVD. If you're not familiar with it, it's about U.S. Airways Captain Chesley Sullenberger and how he famously landed his crippled airplane on the Hudson River in New York City. This took place back in January of 2009. And in a miraculous way, really, all 155 people on board survived that ordeal. But there's a very poignant scene in the movie. Soon after the plane took off from LaGuardia Airport, a big flock of birds hits the plane. That's what disabled the engine and forced the landing on the river. But in the tense moments in the cockpit, Sully and his co-pilot, as they're responding to the crisis, there's a point where Sully takes over the control of the plane and he says, "My plane, my plane." And the co-pilot acknowledges that and says, "Your plane." And what Captain Sullenberger is doing in that moment is he's assuming command for his responsibility. And he's taking ownership of what he knows is his job. This is his crisis to deal with. This is his responsibility. And men, if you're a dad, you need to take that same sense of ownership and responsibility. It's challenging. It's difficult. There's times where there are crises, but it's your job to assume that role of responsibility. And so even as God, through Paul, addresses fathers, that's a word to every father. Take that responsibility and assume that responsibility. This is my family. This is my responsibility. And so as he speaks to dads, he gives this word of warning: do not provoke your children to anger. Now, it's likely, as we understand from history, that in the particular context in which Paul is writing, both among Romans as well as among Jews, dads very oftentimes in their homes assumed an absolute iron fist authority that had no regard for the welfare of wife and children. Dads were often very autocratic and very self-serving in the way in which they ruled their homes. And children were seen simply as utilitarian and expendable. And that was the disposition that many dads in Paul's day had. And of course, that's not too different from our own day, where that can be the case as well. Of course, it may vary somewhat from culture to culture, but as we live in a fallen world and the disposition for any of us to be self-serving in our orientation towards life, that can certainly play out in the home. But he says, don't provoke your children to anger. And this, again, is the primary warning that he gives. Now, as he says, don't provoke, that term that is used for provoking, it's a compound word in the original Greek, and it really has the idea of pushing someone along to anger. Don't push your children along to anger. Don't put them in situations and interact with them and act towards them in ways that are going to push them toward anger. It really carries the thought of not exasperating or irritating or frustrating them. Don't push them along in those directions. It's a term that's actually used only one other place in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, where Paul is speaking and he's quoting of God himself, where in Romans chapter 10, verse 19, God says, "I will make you," and he's speaking to his people Israel, he says, "I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry." And in that context, God is speaking of how he is purposefully provoking his people that they might come to repentance and faith. But in the context, of course, in which Paul's using it here in Ephesians 6, it's a sinful anger. It's a wrong anger that fathers are to be careful not to provoke their children toward. Over in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, really a parallel passage where Paul is giving similar instructions, he also says, as it's translated in the English, "Do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged." Now, while in our English versions the word is the same, provoke, it's a different word in the Greek in Colossians 3, verse 21, than it is in Ephesians 6, verse 4. They're really synonyms, and they bring in different aspects, different nuances of meaning. But it speaks there in Colossians chapter 3 of not causing them to feel resentful. And the difference between the two terms in Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3 probably falls in this. In Ephesians 6, the anger that is being spoken of, the provocation that is being spoken of, would seem to have to do with a kind of an in-the-moment anger, something that just immediately sets a child off because of some error that the parent has made. Whereas in Colossians chapter 3, it seems to be speaking of more of a deep-seated, kind of fermenting, brewing, boiling anger that develops over time. And that tells us that in both instances, there is great danger. Because you could potentially provoke your child to anger in an instant. But the other aspect of the danger is that you could do things that maybe aren't going to show up and express themselves right away in the child's life, but they may ferment there and grow there and develop and eventually give expression days, weeks, months, oftentimes even years later. This resentment that can boil up. And so Paul is saying, don't do this. Beware of this danger. Now, as we think about how is it that a dad might provoke his children to anger? What are some of the ways that that could occur? Well, in the context of what Paul says in verse 4, see and understand that the most fundamental way that you can provoke anger is if you're failing to be nurturing your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In other words, the nature of the danger is very directly connected with the nature of the duty. And so if you're failing to faithfully fulfill the duty, you're going to be ultimately provoking your child to anger. As one person has said, one commentator has said, quote, power is a sacred trust, and its abuse is a constant temptation. You see, there's authority that is vested in a father. There's authority that is vested in a mother extending from the authority of a father. And there's no denying that authority, but in God's design, it is good authority. It is loving authority. It is holy authority, but there is ever present the danger of abusing that authority. Now, children then can be provoked to anger by their dads, and of course, perhaps by their mothers as well, when anything that the parent says or does is disconnected from or contrary to the priority of bringing children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And most fundamentally, such provocation comes when the parent is pursuing his own agenda, when the father is pursuing his own agenda and his own means rather than God's agenda. And so you have to ask yourself the question, dads, is your parenting, is it about you and your desires and your comfort and your preferences and your agendas, or is it about God and His glory and His design and His purposes? Now, I want to just mention at this point as well to those of you who are children. Some of you children might be sitting there and you're thinking, you know, my parents make me angry all the time. They tell me to do things I don't want to do. You might be thinking, you know, just yesterday, my dad told me to clean his room, to clean my room, and then he told me to clean his room, and then he told me to clean the garage, which was totally scary, and no, he told me to clean my room, and that made me angry because I didn't want to do that. So my dad was guilty of provoking me to anger because he told me to do something I didn't want to do. Now, if you're a child and you're thinking that way, I want to make clear to you that's not what God is talking about here, okay? He's talking about when your dad, or of course potentially your mother, is acting in a sinful way towards you or speaking in a sinful way towards you. If your parent tells you to do something that is a legitimate and reasonable thing to do, as we know from Ephesians 6 verses 1 to 3, God wants you to submit, to obey to your parents. He wants you to do that out of obedience to Him. Now, if you get angry because your parents are telling you to do something that you don't want to do, that anger is because you don't like what they're telling you to do. And you're reacting against that. And that becomes an issue of sin for yourself. It's interesting in the Bible, way back in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 4, we won't go there, but we read about a man named Cain. And he had a brother named Abel. And Cain offered a sacrifice to God. He tried to worship God, but he tried to worship God on his own terms rather than on God's terms. And so God did not accept the worship of Cain because Cain was doing it on his own terms rather than his terms. And the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 to 5, that Cain became very angry. And it says that his face fell. He became discouraged and upset. Why? Because God had sinned against him? No, because he had sinned against God by trying to worship God in a way that was different than what God had said. And very sadly, Cain's anger was so great that he killed his brother Abel, because God had accepted Abel's offering, because Abel offered sacrifice to God in a way that God had told him to. And so Cain sadly became angry, and in that anger, he killed his brother. Well, you see, the fault there was not with God, and it certainly wasn't with Abel. It was with Cain, because he had disobeyed God. And so that's a good thing to be aware of, children, that when your parents tell you to do things that are reasonable and appropriate, God's will for you is to obey them and to submit to them. And if you're tempted to get angry, or if you get angry, that's something that God wants you to not do. He wants you to trust him, and he wants you to submit to him. And so that's an important point to know and to be aware of. But of course, in the context of this commandment that fathers not exasperate, that they not provoke their children, there's numerous ways that we can think about by way of observation in our own experience of how dads can do that. And again, all of this really springs from a failure to faithfully nurture children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But as we think in particular about some of the ways in which provoking children to anger can occur, let's think about it in a few different categories. First of all, in the area of motivations, what motivates you as a father is going to have a huge impact on your children for better or for worse. Your motivations have to do with your view of God, how you understand God, how you understand yourself in relationship to God, how you understand your marriage, how you understand your children, your goals and your ambitions. Are they godly and reflective of what God has revealed in his word, or are they perhaps worldly? And those motivations can have a huge impact on potentially provoking your children to anger. Another category of ways in which dads can provoke children to anger has to do with an overall disposition and attitude towards your children. If you view your kids as a hindrance or as an inconvenience or as a difficulty, they're going to pick up on that, and that's going to provoke them to anger. If you play favorites among your children, if you have multiple children and that disposition is present, they're going to pick up on that. If you're inclined as a disposition or an attitude to manipulate or to control or to exploit or to tease your kids, even if you're just kidding, that's going to provoke anger because it reflects an overall attitude towards them. If you're aloof, if you're uninterested, if you're overbearing, if they see you as not being approachable, maybe you're always distracted with things that are on your mind or with your cell phone or with your laptop, and they say things and they just go right past you. I've been guilty of that more times than I'd like to admit. But they're going to pick up on that disposition and that attitude. And so motivations are one area in which provocation can occur. A disposition and attitude towards your children is another way in which that provocation can occur. Another broad category would have to do with expectations and discipline of your children. Expectations and discipline. If you have unreasonable expectations of your kids, or if you make unreasonable demands of them, that's going to provoke their anger. If you have rules and expectations that are maybe arbitrary or inconsistent or unpredictable or self-serving, they don't know where they stand, they don't know what it is, that will bring provocation. If you're inclined to be a perfectionist and you want things always perfect and you expect your kids to be perfect, that will quickly provoke their anger. Another aspect of expectations and discipline is if you micromanage them. And that would have to do with telling them to do something and then dictating how it is exactly they have to do that. Now, of course, depending on the nature of it, there may be some instances, and depending on the age of the child, where that's a helpful thing, but oftentimes it's not. And it's not allowing them the freedom to work some of those things out. If you take out your own anger and frustration and hurt and irritation or discontent or whatever it may be that's stirring around in your own soul, taking that out on your children in excessive and even abusive discipline will indeed provoke their anger. And also just not being sensitive to your child's age or gender or abilities or personality, not giving them room to grow, can again provoke anger as well in terms of how you expect them to perform or to behave and why they do what they do. Another way that this can play out in relationships with children is perhaps disciplining kids for mistakes that they make that are not matters of disobedience to you, but they're just mistakes, they're accidents. Like a child is sitting at dinner and accidentally spills the milk. Well, did they do something disobedient? No, it wasn't a matter of disobedience, unless you told them specifically something to do that ended up resulting in them violating that. But oftentimes kids make mistakes, and there's a tendency on the part of a parent to want to discipline an honest mistake. But again, that can provoke anger as well. So we see this broad area of motivation, the broad area of dispositions and attitudes, the broad areas of expectations and discipline. One other broad area would have to do with communication and actions to your children. Communication in terms of being quick to criticize when they do bad, but slow to affirm when they do good. Perhaps not keeping promises to them that you make. That can provoke their anger. An aspect of that would be perhaps sometimes threatening certain consequences if they disobey, and then they in fact disobey, but you don't follow through on the threat. What that teaches a child is that they don't need to take authority seriously, and that can, again, provoke anger. Another aspect of this with regard to communication is simply not listening to your children. Oftentimes, you may think you have a right assessment of a situation, and you enter into the situation, and you issue your judgment, only to find out later that you didn't rightly understand. And oftentimes, kids have a legitimate place to appeal or to explain or to ask questions, and sometimes, as a parent, you can be tempted, as a father in particular, to shut that down and not give your child opportunity to interact. And so they begin to think you're unapproachable. And again, that can breed anger. And so there's a lot of different ways, but ultimately, again, all of those are expressions, and there's many more that we could think about and identify, but all of those are expressions of failing to more positively nourish and nurture children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And ultimately, dads, you provoke your children to anger when you wield your God-given authority without God-given humility. Yielding God-given authority without God-given humility. And understanding that a child is just that. It is a child. It is an individual that is made in the image of God. That child is not a pet. It's not a machine. It's not a computer or a laptop or anything else. It is a human being made in the image of God that God has blessed you with, that God has given you opportunity and occasion to nurture and to care for as an expression of worship to God, in loving God and loving that child as unto the Lord. And when we forget that, when we fail to embrace that calling and responsibility, we become vulnerable to provoking children to anger. And so this is the great danger to avoid. And again, the very fact that God identifies this danger tells us that dads in particular, we can be very vulnerable to falling prey to this danger and of being guilty of provoking our children to anger and ultimately bringing great discouragement and disheartenment to them. Well, in light of that, you might be tempted to feel like, boy, if that's the danger, the best way to avoid that is to just not do anything at all. Well, that would be a wrong response, right? Ultimately, you'd be provoking your child to anger in a very passive way, Because the positive reality, the positive part of the exhortation is then what Paul focuses on. And that's the second part of verse 4. And notice that verse 4 begins with, or I'm sorry, the word in the middle is very strong, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That contrasting word, but, it's the strongest contrasting word that could be used in the Greek language. In other words, Paul is saying, don't do this, but do this. And so again, very clear, very simple. And as has often been said, the best defense is a solid offense. You want to avoid provoking your children to anger, then be all the more committed in God's grace and in God's strength to nourishing them, nurturing them, bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, what does that statement mean? Well, notice, first of all, he says, bring them up. And the word that is used there, that's actually one word in the Greek language. It has to do with nurturing them. Nurturing them to maturity. Raising them, feeding them, nourishing them, strengthening them. And what's implied with that is with careful, kind, and comprehensive attention. That dads, you are on the job all the time. Your family, your responsibility to nourish your children, to nurture them, to bring them to maturity. It's interesting, if you look back in chapter 5, verse 29, Paul uses the exact same word with regard to a man's relationship with his wife and how that's expressive of Christ's relationship with his church. So he says in verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it, there it is, and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. The word for nourish is the exact same word that he uses in chapter 6, verse 4 for bringing them up. And it's connected with that sense of cherishing. And in the context of what Paul's saying there in chapter 5, he's talking about how we care for our own physical bodies. We nourish, we cherish our own physical bodies. We want to feed ourselves and cleanse ourselves and take care of ourselves. And in the way that we do that, in chapter 5, he's saying, husbands, that's how you need to care for your wife. But it's that exact same word now that he uses in chapter 6, verse 4 for bring them up. And so it's not just a functional task. It's a relational reality, again, that's interwoven with loving God, worshiping God, rightly relating to God, and in that right relationship, relating to your child, caring for them. I love what John Calvin, Pastor John Calvin, from hundreds of years ago says. He says, quote, let them be fondly cherished. Let them be fondly cherished. And it brings in the ideas of gentleness, of kindness, of patience, and of great care. It's exactly the same term that is also used in Luke chapter 4, speaking of Jesus as a child being brought up in the city of Nazareth. It's also used in Acts chapter 7, verse 21, speaking of Pharaoh's daughter who had assumed responsibility to bring up Moses as a child. And so it's that sense of ownership, that sense of tenderness, that sense of comprehensive, kind, and careful care. And it tells us that children are to be nurtured and matured. They're to be blessed and benefited by the leadership and the care of the father. And of course, the mother's involvement in all of that is to flow from the father's pattern and the father's love and care for her and for the children. And again, as understanding that those children are made in the image of God. Children are not beings to be controlled for the parent's pleasure. They are human beings made in God's image to be nurtured, to be matured for his glory and for their blessing and benefit. Well, the statement in verse 4 goes on to say, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And that little preposition, in is so significant and important because it speaks of the entire sphere in which all fatherly nurture and training is to occur, namely in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's the sphere of parenting. And this would be in contrast to the discipline and instruction of the world, or the discipline and instruction of your own inclinations, or the discipline and instruction of some parenting authority who has written books and produced videos to tell you how to parent your child, or in the sphere of the discipline and instruction of even your own family traditions. No, the focal point, the sphere, is in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, which is a little bit more detailed way of speaking of the worship of God, loving God and fearing God and knowing God and trusting God and delighting in God and rejoicing in Him. This is the sphere in which a father's parental nurture is to occur. And it tells us that spiritual truth and realities are not one element of a healthy and balanced family. Spiritual truth and realities is the entire sphere. It's the entire atmosphere. It affects everything for better or for worse with regard to the parenting of children. And so the goal of parenting is not to raise children who are culturally adapted or socially adapted, but in prayer and dependence on the Lord and in obedience to His word, the goal of raising children is that they might worship God, that they might know and trust and love and obey and rejoice in God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the sphere. Well, let's examine this just a little bit more detail. What are these terms, the discipline and instruction of the Lord? What do they refer to? What do they mean? Well, discipline is pretty straightforward. It means discipline. It has to do with developmental training. It involves correction and training in accordance with proper rules and conduct, as we learn and see that are ultimately established by God. It involves chastisement that helps a child learn how to walk and how to move in the directions that God would have. And it really is the idea of training by action, by involvement in developing and nourishing and nurturing a child. And as we're going to see, the other term that's used, instruction, has to do with training by word. And so there's action and there's word, which is reflective of exactly how God treats His children. He's actively involved in our lives. He's actively involved in leading and disciplining and directing our lives, but He's also the God who has spoken in His word, and He speaks through His word. And so action and word is what's involved. As it is for God, so it is for what He's called fathers to. Now, this sense of training, and the word that is used for discipline here, developmental training, correction, it's used many other places throughout Scripture. Let me just highlight a few passages. In Proverbs, and I'm going to move through these quickly, so feel free to try to go there, but I'm going to move through them quickly. Proverbs 13, verse 24, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." And that's the same word that is used there, and the sense of discipline is not punishment, but rather it's correction. And that's a key distinction, and I'll highlight that again in a few moments. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, as Paul is speaking about the authority and the sufficiency of God's word, he says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." It's the same word for discipline. Again, this developmental training. And Paul there in 2 Timothy 3:16 is speaking of God's word being the all-sufficient element of that. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, he uses the exact same term again. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us," there it is, "disciplining us, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." And he goes on to speak of the blessed hope that God has called us to. But God works through his grace to train us. And again, it is not punitive. For every believer who is trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ bore the full extent of God's punishment for our sin in our place. And as God now disciplines us, he does so for those who belong to him through faith in Christ, not to punish us, not to bring condemnation and judgment upon us, because that's been fully satisfied in Christ in our place. But rather, he disciplines, he chastens, he corrects, so that we would grow in righteousness. Now, I do want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, because this is a passage in which the disciplining work of God is most fully spoken of in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 12, it's a number of pages over to the right of where we're at in Ephesians. Hebrews chapter 12. And in the context of this whole letter, the writer of Hebrews is seeking to encourage believers to continue on and persevere in faith, in trusting the sufficiency of the work of Christ, in trusting all of God's promises. And even in the midst of hardship and persecution and difficulty, over and over again throughout the whole letter, he's exhorting believers to stay with it, to persevere, to not shrink back in unbelief, but to lay hold of all of the blessings that God's given in Christ and to lay hold of him by faith. And so in chapter 12, as he's coming near the end of the letter, he says these things. We'll pick it up in verse 5. And notice everything that is said about God and his disciplining care. And notice how patient and loving and wise and skillful God is with his children, how he perseveres with his children, and how we really find a theology of this discipline here. So he says in verse 5, "Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives." Now right there, he's quoting from Proverbs chapter 3 and speaking of God's loving, faithful, disciplining work in the lives of his children. And he goes on to unpack this. Verse 7, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. How shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." You see how he's unpacking a theology of God's faithful, persevering, loving, wise, skillful discipline in the lives of his children. That helps us understand ever more fully the privilege and the responsibility that falls to fathers. Mothers are involved in this, but the primary responsibility to fathers to be nurturing your children in this very discipline. You are an extension of God's disciplining care as you bring that to bear in the lives of your children. So he says discipline, and then he also says instruction. These two go hand in hand. Again, the action and the words, the action and the words. And the word that is used here for instruction has to do with verbal teaching. It's training by word, whereas discipline is training by action as you are bringing consequences to bear if there is issues that need to be corrected. Well, with teaching, with instruction, you're speaking. You're putting into the mind, you're exerting influence into the mind, ultimately God's truth. And we know it's God's truth because he makes clear that all of this, the discipline and the instruction, is what? Of the Lord. It's all bound up in who God is. It's all bound up in his character and in his love and in his truth and in his holiness. But we are to teach by speaking. Now, this, of course, has many different ways of being applied in our lives. There's formal aspects of teaching when we sit down around God's word. Maybe after dinner you take time to look to God's word, to read a paragraph together as a family, or to read a chapter as a family. But it's more than just those kinds of times. Those are important times. But it's also just to be part of the fabric of your life as a family. And that as a dad, you're looking for those opportunities to share God's word with your children. Even prioritizing gathering for worship as we are right now is an element of that, because you're putting your children in a place where they're hearing God's word preached and taught and read and sung and prayed. And so you're teaching and instructing in that. All of that is putting together in the mind. And what it means, beloved, is that in our parenting, and fathers, in your fathering and in your nurturing of your children in discipline, you need to be constantly connecting it with the truth of God's word. Helping your child understand why you're doing what you're doing. Helping them understand why you're saying what you're saying. You say, whoa, that is overwhelming. That is difficult. I mean, this is a big book. How do I know all of this? Well, you got to start somewhere. And that's what we're all called to. And whether you're a brand new Christian or whether you've been a Christian for years and years, we are instruments of speaking forth God's word. Back in Ephesians, even in the context of Ephesians, earlier in chapter 4 and verse 15, when he speaks about the work of ministry that every believer is to be involved with, he says the heart of that ministry is speaking the truth in love to one another. And Paul's really just applying that in the context of fatherhood. Fathers, you need to be speaking the truth in love to your children, pointing them to God's word. And again, there are both formal and informal aspects of that. Now, one way this is exemplified is by Paul himself in his letter to the Corinthian believers, his first letter in 1 Corinthians. If you know anything about this letter, 1 Corinthians, it's a letter of a lot of rebuke and of a lot of admonition and a lot of correction, because there was a lot of sin, there was a lot of problems going on among believers in the Corinthian church. And yet Paul affirms that they are believers. He identifies them in chapter 1 as saints. But he doesn't back down from correcting all that needs to be corrected. And let me just read you one small portion in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Listen to what he says. He says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed. In other words, I'm not trying to provoke you to anger. I'm not trying to make you ashamed. He says, but to admonish you as my beloved children. And the term that he uses there for admonish is the exact same term he uses in Ephesians 6 verse 4 for instruction. And so Paul's saying, listen, I'm not trying to shame you. I'm not trying to embarrass you. I'm not trying to make things difficult, but I'm burdened for you because you're my beloved children. And I see you in error. And that needs to be corrected for God's glory and for your own joy and for your own benefit. And so I'm admonishing you, I'm instructing you as my beloved children. And then he even goes on to say, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. Which is an amazing statement in and of itself. And even in connecting that with the responsibility of fatherhood to be nurturing your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, you need to be in a place where you can say to your children, imitate me. Imitate me. Now, none of us do that perfectly, and we know that, and often that's what tempts us to back down from making such statement. But if you are a child of God, if you've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're fighting sin, and you're seeking to grow in righteousness, you're learning of Christ, you're putting off sin, and you're striving to grow in obedience to God, you can say, be an imitator of me. Follow me. However imperfect it is, follow me as I follow Christ, even as Paul himself said. And it helps us remember that the discipline and instruction is not only that which our children hear, it's what they watch, it's what they see in us as well. You know, you can hope that your kids are sometimes listening to what you tell them, But you can know that they are always watching how you live. And that is an aspect of teaching. So this is the responsibility. And again, this discipline and instruction of the Lord, it's of the Lord. It's of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the God's purposes in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that Paul has been speaking of earlier through in Ephesians leading up to this point and ultimately encompassing the entire letter is about the blessings of God in Christ that he's given through Christ, all for his glory. And that's why I say again, ultimately this can be summarized as understanding that fatherhood is about worship. It's about teaching your children all of Jesus in all of life, all of the time. All of the time. It is the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now you might ask the question, well, what does this look like? Well, let me point you to one other passage to think about, and this is back in Deuteronomy chapter 6 in the Old Testament. And it's very likely that this is the passage that is even informing Paul as he is giving the exhortation that he does in chapter 6, verse 4 of Ephesians, because this is the pattern that God has established from the very beginning. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, God's people are being prepared by God through Moses to enter into the promised land. And the original generation of adults that were adults when God brought his people out of bondage in Egypt, that original generation had died off in the wilderness because of their disobedience. And God was chastening them. God was disciplining them. Well, now as that original generation has died off, the new generation that were children when they came out of Egypt, but now are adults, they're being prepared. And this is the context of Deuteronomy, and this is what God says through Moses to his people in Deuteronomy 6. I'll pick it up in verse 1, but this gives us insight into how this whole fatherhood thing is to work. He says, verse 1 of chapter 6, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son." Notice the generational implications of this. "By keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey." And then verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. You shall worship him, love him with heart and soul and might." And he says, verse 6, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." This is comprehensive. This is all of God, all of life, all the time. Again, there are formal and planned aspects of this, but there are also informal and unplanned, just as you're in the fabric and the rhythms of life. That there's this disposition in this heart of raising your children, nurturing them, communicating the truth of God to them with the ultimate hope that they would come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, beloved, this is the call to fatherhood. It's about worship. It's about teaching children to worship God and teaching them that they are sinners in need of a Savior and being faithful to discipline and being faithful to instruct, all to that end, that God might so work for his glory and for his purposes. Now, wherever you may be in relation to all of these matters, as we draw this together to close, know that God is faithful. Know that God is gracious. However imperfect as a father you may be, whatever errors you may have made as recently as yesterday or this morning, or maybe 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 years ago, God is gracious, God forgives, God cleanses, and his grace is sufficient for you, even as it is sufficient for your children. This is a great privilege, this is a great calling, this is a great responsibility that God gives. to nourish children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, and to patiently persevere in the sufficiency of God's strong grace, and to know that He is at work. One of the greatest challenges with parenting is that it is a non-stop, relentless proposition, is it not? You're always on the clock. It's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And for any of you who have children who are already out of the home, maybe you have grandchildren, you know that sense of parenting, it just doesn't stop. There's obviously different dynamics in the way it plays out, but it's relentless. And God wants us to continually persevere and to be faithful. And if you're not a parent, to be praying for those who are, and to be seeking to come alongside and encourage, and even for parents to be reaching out to others as well and loving and caring for all in the body of Christ, but to patiently persevere in God's strong grace. I want to just close with a passage that has been foremost in our own home, and that my wife in particular quotes many, many times, that has sustained us and helped us to persevere. And I'll just close with this. It's Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. God says this through Paul here, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Let's pray together. Oh God, we thank you for the sufficiency of your grace. As I prayed at the very beginning, we thank you for your perfect, holy, faithful, loving, fatherly care of all who are your children through faith in Christ. And Lord, for any whom you've called directly to this privilege and responsibility of fatherhood, and certainly for those who are mothers as well, on a daily basis, there's such an acute awareness of how weak and needy we are to fulfill that task. God, may we rest in the sufficiency of your grace all the more, in knowing that you never call us to anything or command us of anything that you do not likewise supply for everything that we need day by day, moment by moment. What great hope you give to us. What great encouragement you give to us. May it be abundant for each one here. And for dads in particular, oh God, may you bolster them to continually be embracing the responsibility, to be taking ownership of what you have called them to as men before you, as husbands, and as fathers. And Lord, that the blessings that you've designed and intended for their wives, for their children, might flow all the more abundantly. And Lord, for every child that is here, may you bless them greatly. And for those who have parents who know and love you, may they give thanks and may they seek to be faithful in what you've called them to. For those who perhaps are in single parent situations or parents who are not believers and there are difficulties, God, may you give grace and may they look to you through faith. Oh God, may you accomplish your purposes in all of us. We thank you for your word and for your faithful, loving care. In Christ's name, amen.